and his dear wife. You're precious to us. You mean so much. You've been a blessing. Every morning, you rise up to post Bread and Wine devotional. You've done that for years. Deny yourself of sleep and all that, you and your wife. We want to appreciate that. Some of the things that people count special and thank me for, I don't really see anything special in it. It doesn't look... If I can't do what you are doing, and what you are doing also adds up to the kingdom, why not? There's nothing special about this. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. All the same, thank you for thanking me. Praise the Lord. All right. It's given me a topic, though it's given, I added a caveat to it that I'm at liberty to speak as I'm enabled. But the note is sent to me is that I should consider the urgency of discipleship in the last days. The urgency of discipleship in the last days. Hopefully, I'll be able to tidy up to reflect that topic by the time we're done. Sometime last year, I can't remember, Favor, you might know, at the Carpenter's Church, just before God's servant and daughter passed away, Pastor Nkechiene, she had invited me to, she runs a minister's forum, call it the Akonos Club. She also had me to be the main speaker for that weekend. It was there Friday, there Saturday, and then I worshiped with them on Sunday. And the theme of their meeting was discipleship. And God impressed in our heart to deal with that subject because it's something urgent and important for the time we live in. So, I'm going to make reference draw from some of the things I said that day. And for us to put things in perspective, to get, I want to begin the way I began that day. So, you are at liberty if you have palm hair devices, you have a phone with scripture and all that, you are at liberty to use it now. I saw some of you using phone when your head was bowed when meeting was going on. I know you are not following this teaching. I was actually tempted to go and be... When you were checking, I thought maybe it's phone you are looking for. You're looking out. You are talking to people. I was at the back there when you were going up and down. I wanted to check what is on their screen. Because the way their head was, but I know they are not connected to what you are saying. But for this time, you are allowed to use your phone for a few minutes, and then you will close it again. Is that right? Those of you who have Bibles in your phone, and you have concordance in your phone, I want us to do this a little, it's not an experiment really, but just do a little search together. Because I want to put this thing on the front burner to see how important this subject is. So I wanted to check the following words for me in using any of the concordance you have. Check for me the word Christian, singular, and then the word Christians, plural. And check the word disciple, singular. And check the word disciples, plural. I wanted to get the count for me. How many times do you have the word Christian? How many times do you have the word Christians? And how many times do you have the word disciple? And how many times do you have the word disciples? Anyone ready for a good answer? Yes. Christians. Twice. Christian 1. Christians 1, Christian 2. Thank you. Disciple 29 times, disciples 243 times. Is that statistic suggesting anything to you at all? If you study statistics, if you do any related subject, the frequency of a subject is a pointer to something. Christian 2 times, Christians 1 time. Disciple 29 times, disciples in the plural 243 times. What do we make of this? This little research that we have just done now. Don't misunderstand this. This little research shows that Jesus did not send us to raise Christians. Praise the Lord. Jesus didn't come to raise Christians. As a matter of fact, you're going to find out that believers were never called Christians until in Acts of the Apostles. And incidentally, that name was not given by Jesus or by Holy Ghost or given by the apostles themselves. It was given by the world, by the unbelievers. Isn't it amazing that sometimes the name the world called us might stick? Early believers were not called Christians. They were called disciples. It was not until Acts 11 that believers were called Christians. The preferred description that Jesus used for his keen followers. No, mark that word. I didn't just say followers, because followers were in categories. Multitude follow him because they were had access to bread and to miracle. And so those were not keen followers, because by the time he hopped the game, those multitudes disappeared. But the preferred description that Jesus had for his followers was disciple. Regrettably, the word Christian has become more or less like a sociological construct. Something you use to fill form. When they ask, what's your religion? Then you write Christianity. That has no Christ in it. Just, for many, it's just it's a description so that you can have something to feel in your form. That's not what Jesus had in mind. That's the first observation I want us to have in the back of our mind as my first preamble. The next thing I want us to understand or be reminded of is the fact that the word disciple was not Jesus' invention. Jesus did not invent the word disciple. Discipleship is not a peculiar term in Christendom or a peculiar term associated with Christ. They have been disciples of some form of leaders before Jesus. Pastor Kolo told us yesterday how some disciples of John had John introduce Jesus, and then they left him to follow Jesus. So John had disciples. The Pharisees had disciples. The scribes had disciples. So discipleship is not a peculiar concept of Jesus. He's been there all along. So what does the term mean in literal sense? The word means a learner. That is a pupil. A learner or a pupil. If I'm a preempt myself at this point, a little way of preempting myself, talking about the imperativeness of discipleship. This is one, the urgency of it, the imperativeness of it. Let me just preempt myself a little here. Christianity rests on two major pivots, two major pillars, if I might say that. And what are they? The first is the great commandment. When they asked Jesus, tell us which one is the greatest of the commandments. Hey, here, O Israel, the Lord, thy God is one. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And the second is like unto it, you love your neighbor as yourself. So the first pillar, if you like, the first pillar of the Christian faith as taught by Jesus, he is love the Lord and love your neighbor. The other pillar, or the other essence of Christianity is making disciples, what you call the Great Commission. So you have the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? You have that in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go into all the world to preach to all the world, teaching them. Therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So, these are the two main pillars of Christianity. The great commandment, love God and love your neighbor. And the great commission, go into all the nations, teaching them all that I've commanded you. Now, what brought me to this? I'd like to submit to us that only disciples can make the most of these two. A nominal believer cannot fulfill either. I had Pastor Femi in his last session talking about the father. He could not imagine how someone could be having malice for ages in the heart concerning another person. Only the disciple in the real sense of the word can love God the way the Bible stipulates and also make disciples the way the Bible commands. So that shows you already the imperativeness of the subject. Before I get to anything further, let's examine the traits of a disciple. Huh? If you see a disciple, can you tell one? By the way, let me cue back. I'm coming back to these. But by the way, so many years ago, we had, just to buttress the fact that the discipleship is not a peculiar concept in Christianity. In fact, there are other religions that make better use of discipleship than the church. Many years ago, we had incursion of Hare Krishna into this country. And then you have some young people tying clothes around their neck, and then they scrape their hair here, leave some in the center. I mean, you remember. The moment you see them, you know, this is a follower of Hare Krishna. These are the disciples. They have a peculiar way they appear. They have the peculiar way they go about their life. I think the thing has withered down, it'd be quite some. It didn't really gain much traction in Nigeria. And thank God he didn't. Traits of a disciple. So that we can even use these parameters to check ourselves, whether we ourselves qualified to be called a disciple. Because like the previous session that Pastor Kolo mentioned, only a disciple can make a disciple. So if you're not yet a disciple, how do you make one? So let's look at the traits of a disciple and see whether we even qualify ourselves to be called a disciple. Number one, disciples are those who are willing to climb with, take note, climb with or and to the master. Disciples are those who are willing to climb with the master or climb to the master. Those who are willing to climb with the master or climb to the master, as the case may be. When we supply scriptural references, this seemingly difficult expressions will be resolved. Look at Matthew chapter 5 at verse number 1. And send the multitudes. He went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Do you understand what I say? Disciples are those who are willing to climb with or toward the master, regardless of how difficult the terrain is. If the master is there, that's where I'm going. When they climb the mountain, the multitudes didn't follow him. Are you still with me? When he climbed into the mountain, went on top of the mountain, he saw the multitudes. He climbed. Oh, you know what I mean? He just upped the game a bit. Upped the game. When the syllabus changes, when the demand of climbing is introduced, only disciples will follow through. This, by the way, we don't use that word, but you see, I just want to be able to let me use this story to illustrate. It may not capture these in detail, but let me give you an example of what this might look like. We got to this premises 2007, if I'm not mistaken. We came from Rumokoro. And, you know, yesterday, while you were welcoming us and all that, and giving us the genesis of the Immortality Readiness Conference, you were talking about how you seemingly were trapped in Kenya, but you were thanking God at the end of the day because of what happened, meeting God's servant there also. Now, God uses virtually everything. He works everything together after the counsel of His will. How did we get here? Robert chased us here. Today, I can thank God for those robbers. Lord, thank you for sending robbers our way. Because till now, sir, I don't know when last to get to that. Till now, not much has happened in that place. We will have been lost. We will have been lost and forgotten inside that bush. So on when we had repeated attack, and robbers will come today, they make away with AVR of the generator, they will come today, they will take the pumping machine, they'll come another day. And remember, as they say, the last straw that broke the camel's back was the mid-year Thanksgiving we did on a Sunday. It'll be about June or so. So they thought we had a lot of money from the Thanksgiving, and we kept it in the office. So, Sunday breaking into Monday, they ransacked everywhere. Broke into all the rooms. And I said, this is enough. I think it's time to move. God, what are you saying with all of this? Do we move? I remember I just spoke out loud, thought out loud to Renfrew, I think we might need to get another location. He was the one who now showed me, oh, I saw a land somewhere in Rumokuta. Let's go see it. Now, but what brought me to that is this. When I announced that it's time for us to move, we need to move, one of our leaders then said, why must the church be looking for another land? After all, we have this land, and we have the land on the airport road. Why must the church be looking for another land? He didn't follow us here. In fact, he disappeared completely from the ministry. All I'm trying to say is that he is a disciple wherever the master climbs to. God, that's how you know disciples. Today we can look back and thank God that He took us from the wilderness and brought us to the center of the city. But the point I'm making is this, it doesn't matter how tough or difficult it is, if it's the master saying we're climbing here, the disciple will follow him there. Remember I said in passing yesterday, a disciple has no timetable of ease. The master's timetable is his timetable. I hope you're not sleeping yet. I hope they have not given you food. Good. Because food has a way of inducing sleep. So you will not eat until after the close of the meeting. Somebody said, not yet. I said, have you eaten? He said, not yet. So what are traits? Number two, disciples are those who are available to be trained and sent. Availability. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. Oh, isn't that serious? That discipleship is not an all-common affair. That's why it is different from just doing church growth. Because church number, church attendance, church growth is all-common affair. My start revealed to me, you know, I said earlier on that it's not Jesus didn't introduce discipleship concept. The rabbis were very meticulous in choosing who would be a disciple, because it is the disciple that will continue their legacy. They're very careful. As a matter of fact, I heard the Reverend say the other time that Jesus made entry into his club to be very difficult. In those days, when a rabbi wants to pick a disciple, there's a rigorous test, rigorous training they go through. If you fail the test of discipleship, then they have to go and learn hard work, hard carpentry, and learn some. That means you can't carry on with this legacy. And he went up on the mountain and called to himself those he himself wanted. It's a selective process. It's a thorough process. And they came to him. Verse 14. For what purpose? Then he appointed the 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them to preach. So I said, you know disciple by those who are available and those who are sendable. I'm not sure there's any word like that, but just accept it like that. I just accept it. Someone can be sent. So if you're in a leadership position and you send someone, either he does not show or he's grumbling to do it, that's not a disciple, Lord. You don't have a disciple yet. That they might be with him for training, and that he might eventually send them out to preach. Disciples are available for training and are available to be sent any errand whatsoever. So if you send someone, if you're a pastor and you send someone to the other side, are they paying me? Are there not people that they are paying? That's not a disciple. You see, by the time you apply these traits of a disciple onto the members we have in church, you will realize that the pastors have very little people to work with. Available to be trained and to be sent. The third trait of a disciple. Disciples are those who are accountable. Mark chapter 6 verse 30. Mark 6:30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. What is that? Accountability. If you're not accountable, you're not yet a disciple. Do you know there are people who take offense by asking them to give account? They don't even trust anybody in this place. They don't trust us. Yeah. It's not about trust. It's about principle of discipleship. Oga, this is how we preach it. Whether we did it right or not, tell us. This is what we did. This is where we went. So if it is wrong, you tell us. Excuse me. Do you know, in one of those reports they gave to Jesus, one of them said, we saw somebody on our way, on our mission, we saw somebody who is casting out devil and he does not follow us. So we forbade him. Thinking that they have done something wonderful. I mean, if you understand what I'm saying. We saw someone who is casting out devil and he does not, he's not part of the inner circle here. So we asked him to stop. And Jesus said, anyone is not against us. It's for us. Don't stop them. If they didn't account to him what they did, how will he correct them? Don't get upset because they asked to give account. It's one of the traits of what makes a disciple. Where did you go? Where are you coming from? How did you spend this money? Why did you spend it that way? That should not be an offense. That should gladden your heart. That is the way of a disciple. Accountability. This gentleman, Pastor Biodun here, every midweek service, he will send me and say, this is the number that came to church today. This is the offering. Every Sunday. One, I think he did one, and for 24 hours, going to 48 hours, I didn't reply. I said, this is unusual. He now called me. Since I hope everything is okay. Because it's not like you not to respond to report. The man here, anytime he won't be in church, Pastor, I'm away out of Lagos today. The Lord bless the service. The Lord give you. You will just pray and go. Hey, they don't hold me indoors. But that is the way how people are groomed. Those who want to follow this path we're talking about. Accountability. I was still awake. And my job is to ensure you don't sleep this afternoon. All right. Number four, the fourth trait of a disciple or disciples. Disciples are those who prioritize mission above leisure. They prioritize mission above leisure. Mark 6:31. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Focus first on the assignment. That's the way of a disciple. Oh, you will love the servant of Abraham, who was sent to go get, I did a series early this year about him, Eliezer, who was asked to go and get a wife for Isaac. As soon as he got to Mesopotamia and got to the house of Laban, and then here was a mess of meat, a mess of food. Hey, eat. He said, no. I won't eat until I tell my mission. Something brought me here. I must deal with that. For friends, those who learn to prioritize mission about leisure are the ones who make impact in life and in the kingdom. The man said, I will not eat until I finish telling my mission. Something brought me here. We have to deal with that first. At some stage in the ministry, I always tell our pastors, I say, you know what? So when you are flying, after the safety briefs and all that, after taking off the hostess will tell you, we shall be serving you some light refreshment after reaching a comfortable cruising altitude. So I'll tell them, say, there's no refreshment now because we are not at the cruising altitude yet. So this time it is sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice. If there's any mileage we have gained, it is because we put mission above leisure. There's a Yoruba folklore that he used to tell us, and I think he's used to illustrate focusing on mission, knowing your priority, and all that. The story goes that in a particular town, there was a rich man who has a ceremony address, the only one in the community that has a ceremony address. So whenever anybody had occasion, they would go to this man to borrow the garment. So on this particular day, one man went to this rich man's house, and just as soon as he got there, here was table set. Food, just already. And then the rich man said to the visitor, "Oh, join me." And the man sat down, said, "I eat." And the rich man, while they were eating, another visitor came, and the rich man said, "Hey, join me, join us." Oh, there are two now. "Join us." The man said, no, I came for different thing. I came for that your cloth. I have a function." The man who came earlier, who was started eating, said, "That's what I also came for." The rich man said, no. "What you came for is what you are facing. What you came for is the food which you are already eating. This other man who came straight and mentioned the cloth is the one who will go with the cloth." Mission before leisure is a principle of life. So when you see youngsters, young boys are here who should be building their life, they are lodging in hotel, they are blowing money, they are postponing their doomsday. And just pushing their punishment to the future. It's mission before leisure. Number what do you have now? Number five, the fifth trait of disciples. Disciples are those who are willing to follow example. They know how to follow example. Mark chapter 5, verses 37 to 42. Mark 5:37. Is that what I say? That's Psalm 42. Yes. "And he permitted no one," this is Jesus now in Jairus' house, "he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, 'Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him, but when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those three with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, 'Talita kumi,' which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement." What am I trying to bring out from there? I said, disciple, a disciple is willing to follow example. Come with me to Acts chapter 9, verses 36 to 41. Acts 9, 36 to 41. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Something there. You know, this, by the way, I'm just reading. Well, you know what? When man has brought a closure to an issue, God can reopen it. Now look at that. It happened those days that she became sick and died when they had washed. How many of you realize that the last thing they do before lowering, before burying the corpse is what? To wash the body. So when they sent for Peter, they were not sending for him to resurrect her. They will come and conduct funeral service. Talk to me. They really closed the chapter. But God said, no, this chapter is not yet closed. Oh, I thought that's something for someone here. That's something for someone there. They already washed the body, waiting for Peter to come and do the funeral service, and then drop the corpse, because washing the body is the last thing they do before burial. It's a universal tradition. Next verse. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciple had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out. Turned it to the body and said, put them all out, knelt down and prayed, and turned it to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. How many of you know that this is copy and paste? How did the master, when he was confronted with this kind of situation, what did he do? He first sent them out. Oh, yeah. Before we did, oh, yeah, go. All of you, go out, go out, go out. What has he did? He made them pray. Okay. Let me kneel and pray. And after that, what did he do? He said to the girl, daughter, I said to you, arise. Okay, Tabitha, I said to you, arise. Do you know the best way to train as a disciple is to be a copycat? Just copy the master. Copy the master. You ask yourself, what will Jesus do in this situation? And go ahead to do it. That is training yourself as a true disciple. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? If I can locate what he will say on this occasion, or locate what he will do, I just go ahead and do it. Because a disciple is the one who is willing to follow the example of the master. So as far as working with Jesus is concerned, copy and paste is allowed. As a matter of fact, that's what the Bible wants us to do. So, for I've left you an example that you should do as I have done. He wants us to be copycat. Number six. Number six trait of disciples. Disciples are those who are willing to stay when others leave. They're willing to stay when others leave. John chapter 6, verses 66 to 69. From that time, from the time he said, he does not eat my flesh or drink my blood, is none of mine. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Your true disciple are those who are willing to stay even when the times are rough and the times are tough. True disciples are ready to go, to keep going, even when they don't understand all that is happening. That is what it means. We're almost done with this segment, so I can quickly connect with some other thing. Number seven, truth number seven. Disciples are those who are willing to give their all. Mark 10:28, Luke 18:28. Mark 10:28 and Luke 18:28. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and follow you. And if the master wants all, he places his all at the disposal of the master. If you want it, Lord, it's yours. That's the mark of a disciple. Look at Luke 18:28. Then Peter says, see, we have left all and followed you. It's the same thing. We've left all. Apostle Paul will later talk about him suffering the loss of all things for the sake, for the excellency of Christ. A disciple is willing to forfeit all, condemn but dung, if that is going to exalt the master, if that is going to favor the cause of the master. I think it was about 2-3 years ago that the tithe controversy was raging. And I said, we don't even understand what we're talking about. Discipleship is not about giving one tenth and then you mess up with the remaining 9/10. It's about laying down everything, including our lives, we are demanded. We have left all. That's the truth of a disciple. Someone who is willing to commit all to the Lord. No matter how costly it appears, no matter how precious it is, commit your time, commit your energy, commit your resources, commit your intellect. That is the mark, the truth of a disciple. We have left all. Let me add one more to this thought. Disciples are those who are willing to submit to circumcision. Disciples are those who are ready, who are willing to submit
to circumcision.
Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. But his father was Greek, mixed origin. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. Oh, yeah, God's word is just so full. And Paul was just such a man who put his intelligence to work in the preaching of the gospel. Don't forget, like I said yesterday, the Jerusalem Council just met a chapter before now. Talk to me. The Jerusalem Council just met in chapter 15 when they say, you know what? Circumcision is not a precondition to salvation. Let the Gentiles alone. There is nothing to do that will not either add to their salvation or remove from it. But here is chapter 16. Just one chapter after. Here was Timothy of mixed parentage. The mother was Jewish. The father was Greek. And the man already believed. Timothy already believed. He was sanctified going to heaven. But it was going to be a hard sell among the Jews. So the exigency of the moment demanded that he would circumcise Timothy. You know what the scripture says? You do as occasion serve you. That occasion demanded that circumcision be done. Otherwise, the Jews will not accept his joint ministry, his joint venture with Timothy. Am I talking to you? But the emphasis at this point is this. Only a disciple submits to circumcision. You don't get that. Because you can't circumcise without bleeding. So if I call you, the pastor, you know, that thing you're doing, 1, 2, 3 things would not fly, must never be done again. How you respond to it is what determines whether you are truly a follower or not. Even if that bruises your ego. Am I talking to anyone here? Oh, you cannot circumcise anyone without bleeding. And if you cannot submit to the circumcision of anyone, you are not that person's disciple. The same way, if you cannot submit to the circumcision of the Spirit, the circumcision of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, you cannot be his disciple. Friends, the process may not be easy, but there's no alternative to it. You go to the house of a newborn. When a male child is born and is circumcised on the 8th day, the 9th day is nobody is comfortable in that house. When water touches the wound, for the next 3 days, everybody is uncomfortable. That's something that must be done. Preparing that young boy to grow to sonship and assume responsibility. So here was Timothy, a grown-up man. Hey, hear this.
Hear this. Even if it is a child, an 8-day-old child that is circumcised, it is painful. They feel it. Once water touches it or diapers touches it, they scream. Now, how much you an old man? You know, somebody who is in his, I don't know how old he is, or maybe he was 30s or 40s, 50. He says, you now come and circumcise. The pain, the embarrassment for a old man to open his yash and then you are using razor to... What an insult. But there's no other way to it. That's why you get to know, when you hear God, when God introduced the covenant of circumcision and said, hey, Abraham, every male child born in your house must be circumcised. The Bible says, the same day. No waiting. Same day that God spoke, the old man got circumcised. That must be at the age of 99. You are cutting somebody on the foreskin in at 99. Whoever told you it's easy to be a disciple has not shown you discipleship in the Bible. Well, you know the mystery of it? The mystery of the kingdom is this. Bleeding comes before blessing. In most cases, bleeding precedes blessing. Abraham circumcised at 99. 1 year after that, the baby they have been waiting for arrived. So if you are bleeding today, expect your blessing tomorrow. Can I hear a louder amen? And for any reason you are bleeding on account of your walk with God, on account of walking with God, doing your best to follow God and love your God. If you are bleeding on account of your walk with God today, I guarantee you there's a blessing waiting for you tomorrow. Let me add this story. And then I can change gear quickly, wrap up something. I can say this because it's in the public domain. In one of our branch churches, a couple, young couple, were intending to marry. So, as our custom is, took them through premarital and all that, the council, the marriage committee and all that. But in the course of the committee carrying out the assignment, I discovered that the woman was pregnant. The lady was pregnant. And there's somebody who is so committed, the man is so committed in church, so instrumental to many things. So it was an issue. Either you're going to compromise with it all, set the wrong precedent, or are you going to just put your feet on ground, on the ground? So when the mother came to me, the resident pastor said, oh, this person has been this, has done this and all that. So fine. But I'm always afraid of setting the wrong precedent. Because somebody somewhere will refer to it tomorrow. And when it was so and so, you did it. That's what I said to them. This is what I'm going to advise. They are free to wed, to be joined, but not in the church facility. Would not endorse that. They can hire a neutral place, a hotel, a banquet hall and all that. Church members
can attend the wedding in their private capacity. Are you following me? Church members can go, even the pastor, the resident pastor can go in his personal capacity as someone you love, or someone you know, and someone you want to honor with your presence. But the church will not officially join them. So they can go to court, they can do this, they can get any neutral minister who perhaps have a different code of conduct to officiate. That I won't stop that. So, after they tried to do this, play here, play here, eventually, that's what they did. Then after the wedding, I got one of the most pleasant surprises of my life. When this couple now said, they sent me, said, excuse me, sir, the wedding is over. We have now come to find out what our punishment will be. Do you get what I'm saying here? We have come now to find out what our punishment will look like. Ah. It's like Jesus said, I have not found such faith in Israel. That you didn't pick offense and walk away from church. That instead of you to, didn't the Bible say you forgive when somebody offends? And you didn't quote Bible to us. You didn't disappear from church. There's no more punishment other than what you have done. Why am I saying this? A disciple will submit to circumcision. As you get to know through the disciple of a church, through the disciple of the Lord Jesus, they will submit to circumcision no matter how inconvenient it is. So I called the couple and said, you know what? You don't hold any other thing. For even saying this, you already prove you have a right spirit. So I pray for them. Bless them. They are doing amazingly well. Oh, and only God knows how much financial benefit they have been to that local church. See, recently, till last year, they still told me all the things they're doing in church. If they want to administer punishment and you bolt away from where you are worshiping, you just know they are not a disciple. You're a bench warmer. Because a disciple submits to circumcision. It may not be easy, but there's no other way for disciples to emerge. That are submitting to the knife of circumcision. Praise the name of the Lord. Did this make sense at all? Before I go on, are you a disciple or a member? Because I've shown you traits of a disciple, how to find out one. Are you a disciple or a member? Okay, you were a member before, but you choose to be a disciple from today. Look at you. So why did you answer me yes before? So let's quickly do a few more things in the next few minutes. You see, the weakness of today is the weakness of the church today is the emphasis on members, on number, rather than disciples. Remember, imagine if we have these traits that we just enumerated being the parameters for you to even be in an assembly. That church will be strong. That church will do exploit. Because the pastors are too much in a hurry to have number. Any money. So somebody can just elope from discipline here and then go to the next church and then he becomes a leader. That's what has made the church to be weak today. Because we emphasize number instead of disciples. All right. Let me touch a few things on while I believe discipleship should be an urgent thing. It's an urgent thing in the time we are here. I just mentioned a few things here quickly. I believe discipleship is urgent because it is what Jesus emphasized. And if you care to be a disciple of Jesus yourself, you must be interested in the subject, because all of the focus of Jesus is on this. We were told yesterday, he will tell them parables in the open crusade. And when they get to the closet, he begins to expound the details to them. Think about this for instance. A man spent his entire life for a walk which is sealed with his own blood, and he left everything in the hand of 12. What a confidence. Left a global enterprise in the hand of 12. And when? And believe that enterprise will not fold up. What a power we have in discipleship. If we want to be a good disciple of Jesus ourselves, then we must place emphasis on discipleship. We read this yesterday, disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone is perfectly trained. Everyone who is well instructed, Luke 6:40, we be like his teacher, we be like his master. We'll put emphasis where his master put emphasis. The urgency of discipleship is that if you want multiplication, you have to focus on discipleship. Next, if you want, or if you are running out of time, you have to focus on disciples. Or discipleship. And friends, this world is running out of time. What do I mean by running out of time? You know, we had a pastor's meeting here about 2-3 years ago. Then I asked, you probably will remember, I asked our pastors who are here, I said, let me see how many of us are 50 years and above. And then more than 3/4 raised their hand. You know what I said that day? I said, the future of this ministry are not here. I didn't get that. If the founder is 64, those who are working closer than that are 60 or 50, or quarter to 60, we're running out of time. Eh? Even in all graciousness, in all mercifulness, if God gives me, say, additional 25 years or so, or 20 how many years? 85. Well, how many years we've had? So 21 years will take me to 85. That's still a small time. But when did we say Happy New Year this year? You don't get what I'm saying. If you are running out of time, your best bet is to raise disciples so that you hand the baton over to them. If you're running out of time, but some of us, some of us are on the other time. And that's why Jesus knew he had a short amount of time, a short period of time to use here. So he didn't bother himself with frivolities, with too many gigantic things. He just focused on this 12 because he knew the 12 would get the job done if they were trained. Imagine, for instance, it was only Philip that went to Samaria that turned the place down, upside down. Only one man. Because he had become a proper disciple. So if you are running out of time, then discipleship is a matter of urgency. If you want your work to outlive you, discipleship is a matter of urgency. I was at a retreat not long ago, and a few things just occurred to me. And you may want to hear this. Maybe this perhaps is more applicable for minister conferences. But I said this. I wrote it down. That many ministries today, particularly Pentecostal ministries, churches, their shelf life is coterminous with the shelf life of the founder. I don't see many works survive the first 5 years after the death of the founder. You don't get what I'm talking about here. That's the kind of crisis we are in. I've seen ministry where the founder passed away and within 1 year the ministry closed. I've seen that again and again and again. What do you think is wrong with that system? No disciples. No discipleship. I know of one, and when the man died, before the man passed, they were renting a place, a little hall somewhere in this town. When they could not meet up with the rent, they moved to another location. And then from there, they moved to the compound of the pastor. After about a year, the widow just said, well, we've canceled. I'm now attending. I'm a member of this church. And I can see that happen to many ministries that either found and leaves today. Oh, God forbid. If you find and leaves today, give the ministry to the next 2 years. If he's still standing, that would be a miracle. But it ought not to be if there's emphasis on discipleship. You were sharing a wonderful message. I wish you can do your message, the message you preach in Lagos. You repeat that message. I think Engineer W was there. Were you in church the day he preached? Yeah. When he said there was a particular time, one old man that said, I'm not going to do any teaching this man, and that the rest of the apostles just do a roster. I will sit down and watch and all that. Friends, if we hadn't done that, now that I'm jumping about everywhere in the world, the church will have closed. But what a joy that I don't have to be in any particular branch of our ministry today for church to go on. Don't have to be anywhere. I visit Awuri an average of once a year. Here, I come maybe Unity Service Day. And then all the things that we see are still going on as if I'm physically present. Friends, if there was no deliberate attempt to withdraw self, to allow others to exercise, we will not be where we are. I'm not saying that I've done this discipleship thing perfectly, but the little we have done is already paying for us. So I don't see this ministry closed when my time is up. No. I don't. Because I've been absent here for so long. And every time I come, I see new things, I see new ideas. That means there are people walking. If you want your work to outlive you. This is a ministry platform. This is just setting. But beyond that, even our businesses, if you want your work to outlive you, you have to go the way of discipleship. Why is it that, how many of you take Ains baked beans? Ains what? Ains sweet corn? Ains that this? Ains that? Ains business. That Ains thing is more than 100, 200 years old. It's only in Nigeria when the founder of business dies, the business closes. Why? Because there's no deliberate attempt to employ the principle of discipleship. If you want your work to outlive you, discipleship is a must. I think I should close here, but you know, as an incentive for us to submit to the knife of circumcision. Because there must be something for me to be able to say, okay, I am available for circumcision so I can be a disciple. What is it for us? That's in Luke 6:40. A disciple is not above his master. But a disciple that is well trained will be like, can handle things like his master. How will he feel if half of the people who are gathered here today operate at the level of Jesus? We are too much for this city. Too much, in fact, too much for this country. That's what is in need for us. Now, when we submit to the discipleship process and we become properly trained and adjusted and be like the master, because that's the goal, then we can handle what Jesus handled. We can turn cities upside down for God. We can bring the kingdom of God to be upon our world. Above all, and look at what Jesus said. One of the traits of discipleship that I mentioned is that they are willing to lay everything down. Is that correct? But after Jesus said, after Peter said, we have laid them down, we are following you, what shall we have there? Jesus said, those of you who have followed me, who left all and follow me in this dispensation, I will appoint for you a kingdom, just as my Father appointed me. So those of you who are following this generation, you know what? You left everything to follow me. You will have a 100-fold return of everything you left. And in the world to come, you have everlasting life. Friends, being a disciple is a call, maybe tasking, but it is rewarding. If we submit ourselves to become properly trained and become true disciple of Jesus, the reward of it will answer to us now and in the world to come. I pray the Lord will grant us understanding that we will become true representative of the Master. Become genuine disciples that when they see us, they know they have seen the Master. The Bible tells us that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they said, these people did not go to our rabbinical school. So how did they? They're so bold. But they took notice that they had been with Jesus. Not that they had been to church, they had been with Jesus. That's the catch. Being with Jesus is the path to discipleship. And then that leads to extraordinary boldness and a life of exploit that has reward both in this world and in the world to come. May, as the convener prayed the other day, may God find true disciples emerging from this conference.
If someone go forth from here with determination, and by the help of the Spirit, I'll be a true disciple of Jesus and bring transformation to my world. If that happens here, heaven will rejoice and the earth will feel your impact. You become like those who pass through the valley of Baca and make it well, making it different wherever we go as the disciples of Jesus. Father, thank you. And the opportunity to share with your people. And I just pray your Holy Spirit will take it over from here. Water the word that has been spoken. Cause it to take root downward and bring fruit upward in every life. Out of this great gathering, let true disciples emerge. Those will be true ambassadors of Christ who will represent Him everywhere to bring the kingdom of God down to earth and to rejoice at the heart of the Father and bring a blessing to this generation. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.